Lord Jesus, we bow before you. We bow before you because you are the Lion of the tribe of Judah. You reign forever. Your throne is eternal, and yet you are the Lamb of God, perfect, without stain, without blemish, and you laid your life down. No one took it from you. You laid it down so that we could be forgiven for our sins. At this time of year, as we think of the wonder of your incarnation, how you, the Eternal One, would come to live among us, the Creator among those of us who are created, simply because you love us, to take our sins away, we are so, so grateful. We worship you, we adore you. And now we ask, as we open your word and once again are confronted with the wonder and the majesty, the complexity and the beauty of who you are, humble our hearts before you. By your Spirit, write into our hearts and our minds whatever is necessary, so that when we walk out of this place, we will be encouraged, we will be renewed, but we will also be reflectors of your light. We love you. We worship you. We do bow before you. In Jesus' name, amen. As we've been in this Advent season, we've been looking at some of, just a few of, the names of God applied to Jesus. He shall be called. We began by looking at Jesus as the Word. God is not silent. God still speaks supremely through Jesus, his Son. Jesus is the light, and the light shines most brilliantly and most importantly in the darkest times. The darkness of our world, the darkness of our lives, it's into that light, into that darkness that his light shines. Jesus is the great I Am. The I Am who is eternal, the Ising God, always, always existing, before time, after time, outside of time, no end. And yet that God says to Moses, I am with you. Jesus says, I am here. The eternal God is present among us. Jesus, the I Am. If you were here for our Christmas concert, we looked at Jesus and as we just sang about as the Lamb of God and also the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And this morning we want to look at Jesus in his most favorite self-description. He would often say that he is the Son of Man. The Son of Man. What does that mean? Well, as we think of these descriptions of Jesus, so many of them have stark contrasts in them. Think of the lion and the lamb that we just sang about. Lions and lambs aren't understood to get along together, but in Jesus, there's perfect harmony. When we think of these opposites, just pause for a moment and think of the baby in a manger. That baby is the everlasting Father. The infinite one stepped into space. The eternal God stepped into time. The mighty God is held in the arms of a young woman, a virgin, most likely a teenager. These contrasts, these seeming opposites, almost polar opposites, are perfectly harmonized in Jesus and in Jesus alone. And as we look at the Son of Man, we can ask ourselves, why would Jesus call himself that? 83 times in the Gospels, Jesus addresses himself as the Son of Man. He could have used terms like the Son of God, the Son of David, Messiah. But he chose the Son of Man. Why? As we look at the passages in Scripture that unpack that description, not just where Jesus says the Son of Man will do something, but where those passages that unpack who the Son of Man is, we see a stunning contrast. We see two things that seem to be opposites. In the one place, there is always suffering. In any passage that unpacks the meaning of the Son of Man, there is suffering. But there is also sovereignty. You see, the Son of Man is the suffering sovereign. How those two go together is hard for us to grasp. Our minds are almost too small. We have a hard time in our lives of thinking as someone who is sovereign, having total power, total authority, also suffering. How could that be? Or somebody who is suffering, who is weak at the hands of others, being abused by others, how could that person also have total sovereign authority and power? But Jesus chose this name to apply to himself over and over and over again, more than any other self-description in the Gospels. So let's pause for a moment and try to unpack what it means. Well, most of us, if we've been in church for a while, would know that the Son of Man clearly communicates to us that Jesus is both human and divine. Jesus is 100% human. He is man. But the word Son carries with it an image of the Son of God. He's 100% divine, born of a virgin, but born of the Spirit of God. One of the places this is so clearly communicated is in Luke chapter 1, when the angel speaks to Mary. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." The child to be born will be the child of Mary, will be truly human in every sense, 100% human. Jesus didn't just come and live in a human body. He became human, 100% like us. But he doesn't have a human father. His father is the Spirit of God, God himself, who overshadowed the Virgin Mary. 100% deity, 100% humanity. Jesus is the God-man. The Son of Man communicates that. That is clear. And yet there is something else that, as I've studied this name of Jesus, I think is even more prominent, more poignant, because it shows up everywhere that you study the term Son of Man. The Son of Man is a suffering sovereign. The humanity is the suffering part. The sovereign is the deity. We would tend to separate these in our minds. We see suffering as a weakness, sovereignty as power. We see Jesus either as our suffering Savior on the cross for us, or as the sovereign King, the High King of Kings. It's hard for us to grasp how these find complete harmony in Jesus. But let's look at a couple passages, a few passages, where the Son of Man and its importance as a title is unpacked. We're going to go to Daniel, first of all, looking at suffering and sovereignty in Daniel, as the Son of Man is described in Daniel. Daniel chapter 7, I think on the screen you'll have, nope, the page numbers are not there. Daniel chapter 7, we've got two different page numbers depending on which Bible you're using. We've got a large print and we've got a normal print. So one of those Bibles in the pew in front of you and the seat in front of you would be page 744. And one of those would be 884, 744, 884, if you're using the Bible in the seat in front of you. Jesus as a suffering sovereign, the Son of Man. In order to understand why he's described this way, we have to look at the the early verses in chapter 7. But look at verse 13 with me. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. This is where the Son of Man is. This is the key verse in the Old Testament describing Jesus as the Son of Man. And I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. Who could be presented before the Ancient of Days, especially in the context where in the previous verses, verse 11, the Antichrist, who thinks he is like God, has just been killed. He has no standing before God. But the Son of Man, who is God, walks into the presence of the Father, of the Ancient of Days. He is presented before him as the Son of Man. He's deity. But look at the context. Because this one is presented in the context of deep human suffering. What Daniel helps us understand is the Son of Man appears to people who are suffering deeply. We go back in chapter 7, and as the chapter 7 begins, Daniel has a vision. And in this vision, he sees four beasts. Verse 4, Daniel sees the first beast. It was like a lion, and it had eagle's wings, and the wings were plucked off. It was lifted up from the ground, made to stand on 2 feet like a man. The mind of a man was given to it. This is a description, if you were here when we were studying Daniel, of the Empire of Babylon, the empire in which Daniel was living himself. He had become a high, prominent figure in this empire. It's an empire that's described as a lion with eagle's wings, and it had conquered the world. And people like the Israelites were under its power, suffering, exiled from their homeland. The very next verse, verse 5, behold, another beast, a second one, like a bear. It was raised up on one side. This is the empire of the Medes and the Persians, two different empires that combined, merged, but the Persians were more powerful than the Medes, and so it's raised up on one side. It had ribs between its teeth, and it was told, arise, devour much flesh. It is a devouring power. The next verse, we have a leopard with four wings. A leopard is fast. It has four wings on it. A description of Alexander the Great and the establishment of the Greek Empire. And what is that leopard described as? One who has been given dominion, great power. Alexander the Great said he had conquered the whole world, as it was known to him at least. Then the next verse, verse 7, there's a terrifying beast that can't even be described. And it is dreadful, exceedingly strong. It had iron teeth. It devoured, it broke in pieces, it stamped everything that was left with its feet. A picture of the Roman Empire and all of the oppression of people enslaved and downtrodden and destroyed, and their kingdoms destroyed and their homes destroyed, their livelihoods destroyed. As Rome exerts its power, it tramples everything under its feet. And then out of Rome in the following verses, verse 8, come these horns, and out of the horns one specific little horn. And that little horn has the eyes of a man and a mouth like a man, and it speaks great things, proud things. Then we have the image of the Ancient of Days seated upon his throne. And in verse 11, all we're told is the great words that the horn was speaking. I looked, and the beast was killed. Its body was destroyed. It was burned with fire. The Antichrist is decimated before the power of the Ancient of Days. What is the setting? The setting is one empire after another, after another, after another, conquering, destroying, subduing, enslaving. People are in suffering. And then, verse 13, and then I looked, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like the Son of Man. Where does he come? To people who are suffering. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and he was presented before him. And to him was given dominion. So all of these other kingdoms had dominion, but not like this one. Look at how his dominion is described. It's filled with glory and a kingdom. How big is the kingdom? Keep reading in verse 14. All the peoples, all the nations, all the languages will serve him. And how long will his dominion last? It's an everlasting dominion. It will never pass away. And how strong is this dominion, that this kingdom he's given? It's a kingdom that will never be destroyed. The Son of Man, with all of this power and all of this sovereignty, the Sovereign One, when does he appear? He appears at the worst time of suffering in the world. Suffering and sovereignty are always combined in this title, the Son of Man. We come to Christmas. Jesus is born, the Son of Man, among us, the King. He comes at a time of suffering. Not just 2,000 plus years ago, but I expect there are many of us in this room today who, if we bared our hearts, would say we are really hurting. We're hurting because of physical ailments. We're hurting because of financial pressures. We're hurting because of broken relationships, maybe in marriages, maybe with children, maybe with children who've walked away from Jesus, the one that we love and taught them to love. There's a lot of pain in a lot of people at this time of year. There's pain in our country. There's pain in our world. There are wars. We're sending a team to Poland to care for refugees in January. We live in a suffering, hurting world. And the Son of Man, who is the Sovereign, always comes when people are suffering. I love Charles Spurgeon. He was an amazing preacher in the late 1800s. Powerful messages. I don't know how many of you have read his sermons, but they continue to be powerful today. But Charles Spurgeon, known as the most powerful preacher in all of London, was a suffering man. When he was just 22, he was already pastoring a very large church. And one evening, he was preaching to literally thousands of people in the Surrey Gardens, in the music hall in London. As he was preaching, a group of people decided to create chaos. And so they began to scream from different parts of the hall, "Fire! Fire! Fire!" And those thousands of people began to run. By the time they had gotten out of the hall, 7 had died. 28 severely injured by being trampled. And Charles Spurgeon was broken. His spirit was broken. In fact, his mind was broken. Susanna, his wife, wrote this after that event: "My beloved's anguish was so deep and so violent that reason seemed to totter in her throne. We sometimes feared that he would never preach again." That's when he was 22. When he was 33, by the time he reached 33, he had contracted multiple physical illnesses. He had an illness of the kidneys that was extraordinarily painful, an inflammation of the kidneys. He also dealt with gout, rheumatism, neuritis. It was so severe that from the age of 33 till the end of his ministry, 1/3 of his time he was not able to leave his home. He was not able to preach. He was not able to teach. He was not able to get to work. He was a broken man. And his critics, and there were plenty in London, said the reason he hurts so badly is because God is judging him. But Charles Spurgeon understood that the sovereign Son of Man specifically comes to suffering people. That's what Christmas is all about. The sovereign comes to the suffering. If you're here this morning and you feel like life has not been fair, and I don't even know how I'm going to celebrate this Christmas, remember that Jesus loved to call himself the Son of Man, fully knowing that the Son of Man enters the sphere of suffering people. That's when he shows up. But we have the Son of Man unpacked for us in many places. One of those places is Matthew. So if you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. The pews, the seats in front of you, it'd be page 822 or 978. Sorry, I have to give you two numbers. In the future, we'll try to get those on the screen so you can just look at them. 822 or 978, depending on which Bible you have. Matthew 17. Jesus loved to speak of himself as the Son of Man, especially in the Gospel of Matthew. And in Matthew 17, verse 22, look at what Jesus says. He not only came to those who are suffering, but as the Son of Man, he came to suffer, to identify with us. He doesn't just come as a king and say, I'm going to invade this suffering world and fix it. He comes as a king who says, let me suffer with you. I'm going to experience it. Chapter 17 and verse 22, as they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. Wow. Why would the sovereign, who is given a kingdom that will never end, choose not only to come to suffering people, but to suffer with them, and not only with them, but for them? Because it's when he lays his life down on the cross that he pays for our sins. Jesus knew why he had come. The sovereign, not only to the suffering, but to suffer. Turn over a couple pages to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28. What does Jesus say to his disciples? The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And how does he serve? To give his life as a ransom for many. Now wait a minute, the Son of Man is this king who is given a dominion that covers the whole world. Every nation, every people, every language will serve him. This is the king who has a kingdom that will never end. And he says, yes, I am the Son of Man. But I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. And this is how I will serve. I will give my life as a ransom for many. But the Son of Man is the same Son of Man as we see in Daniel chapter 7. If you go over to chapter 24 of Matthew, just a little bit more, as Jesus describes the end of the world, how everything will end, and there's tremendous suffering during that time. But verse 27 of Matthew 24, for as the lightning comes from the east and shines all the way as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man when he arrives. Now he's talking about his second advent, not his first, his second, when he returns as the Son of Man. It will be like lightning that goes from one end of the sky to the other. Verse 30 of chapter 24, then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. When does he do this? Coming in power and great glory, verse 29, immediately after the tribulation. He comes to the suffering, but he is the one who has suffered and he has understood everything. And so even the sky, even the sun will be dark, the moon won't shine, the stars will fall. And there will appear in the heavens a sign. What is that sign? We're not told. some of the early church fathers thought somehow a cross would arrive in the sky. We are not told what this sign is. But the first coming of Jesus, when he was born in Bethlehem, there was a unique star, a star so unique that astronomers traveled from hundreds of miles away to find him. There will be a sign in the heavens once again, whatever that sign is. And then all of the tribes of the earth will mourn. Why will they mourn? Many of them will mourn because they have rejected him. Many of them will mourn because they have put their hope in him, and here he comes, finally, not only as a suffering Savior, but as the sovereign King of the universe. But the earth will be in mourning, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven, power and great glory. That's lifted directly out of Daniel chapter 7. And then in Matthew 25, verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all of his angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all of the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates sheep from goats. He's going to come not only as king, but as the final judge. So why would Jesus choose Son of Man as his favorite self-description? Why not Son of God? Why not Messiah? Why not Son of David? Why not the Lion? Why not the Lamb? Why does Jesus choose Son of Man to say it over and over and over again? Because the Son of Man comes to save suffering people. And he wants everyone to know that he has come to save suffering people. But the Son of Man also comes to suffer, to identify with us, and to finally pay for our sin on the cross. As Jesus made his way to Jerusalem, he said this to his disciples, Mark chapter 9. He said to them, "It is written of the Son of Man that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt." He posed it as a question. How is it written? Why was it written that the Son of Man, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who has an eternal dominion, would come to suffer and be treated with contempt? Where was that written in the Old Testament? Well, it's all across the pages of the Old Testament. I mean, just a couple examples. Psalm 22, verse 1. This whole psalm is talking about Jesus on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Those words came from Jesus' mouth on the cross as well, because this psalm was him speaking. Why are you so far from saving me, from the words of my groaning? Isaiah 53, another whole chapter talking about the suffering of the Son of Man. He was despised. He was rejected by men. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. This one is stunning. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7. Listen what the Father says. "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd." He's speaking of Jesus. "Against the man who stands next to me." Jesus, the Son of God, who is next to the Father at the Father's right hand, the Father says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd," the shepherd of Israel. Why? Because the suffering Son of Man is also the sovereign Son of Man. And as Jesus heads to Jerusalem, he tells his disciples over and over again, the Old Testament has said that the Son of Man must suffer many things. He must be treated with great contempt. And then Mark continues to unpack this picture as Jesus stands before the high priest. And this is what the high priest asks him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, look at his words carefully. Jesus said, "I am." That's what we looked at last week. Ego, eimi. He's using the proper name of God. "I am." He pauses. "And you will see The Son of Man, here's his favorite term, seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. What is Jesus saying? The I Am is the Son of Man. And he is the suffering Savior, but he's also coming as the sovereign King. And immediately the high priest knew exactly what he was saying and tore his robes. But what are we told in Revelation? Revelation 19, John says, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and the one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. This is the next advent, the second coming of Jesus. And on his robe and on his thigh he has his name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is the sovereign Son of Man. In the second advent he comes as the sovereign. In the first advent he came as a suffering Savior. But suffering and sovereignty are always coupled in this title, Son of Man. What does that mean for us? As followers of Jesus, brothers and sisters, we need to be ready to imitate his example. Sometimes we want to see ourselves as children of the King, which we are, but the unique Son of God came to suffering people and suffered. Are we willing to step out of our comfort and go to those who are suffering? Are we willing to step out of our family and go across the street or into a hospital or to refugees who are just finding their way to this country and love them? Last Saturday, many of us took gifts to children of those who have been incarcerated in jails and shared the love of Jesus with them. The sovereign God of the universe, known as the Son of Man, comes to suffering people. Sometimes we like to see ourselves as the children of God, and we think that we have certain rights and benefits as the children of God, and there are some. But the Son of God himself relinquished all of those and was willing to suffer. Are we willing to suffer for Jesus? You see, suffering and sovereignty are perfect harmony in the Son of Man. Charles Spurgeon asked this question. Do you expect to be crowned with gold where he was crowned with thorns? Shall lilies grow for you and briars for him? In 1890, Charles Spurgeon preached a sermon called The Tenderness of Jesus. He preached that sermon on a day when he was in excruciating pain. This is what he said. These words are straight from his sermon. This morning, being myself more than usually compassed with infirmities, I desire to speak as a weak and suffering preacher. Of that high priest who is full of compassion. And my longing is that any of you who are low in spirit, faint, despondent, even out of the way, may take heart to approach the Lord Jesus. Jesus is touched, listen to this, Jesus is touched not with a feeling of your strength, but of your infirmity. Down here, poor, feeble nothings affect the heart of their great high priest on high, who is crowned with glory and honor. Jesus is touched not with a feeling of your strength, but of your infirmity. If you're hurting this morning, if you're in pain, whether it's an emotional pain from relationships that are broken, or a physical pain from these bodies of ours here on this planet, whatever that pain is, Jesus is touched by it. The Son of Man comes specifically to suffering people. But the Son of Man also understands our suffering. And he's not impressed with our strength. He's drawn to our weakness. That's why we celebrate Christmas. And that's why the title Son of Man is so beautiful. The Son of Man is the suffering sovereign. Lord Jesus, we bow before you. So, so thankful that you are not simply the King of Kings who rides in on a great stallion into the pain that we experience, and you never experience that pain and you just fix it all. But you are the King of Kings who came to suffer among us and for us. You understand. You always step into a suffering world. That's when you come. And Lord, I know that there are many of us here this morning who are hurting, who are suffering. Maybe some of us who are watching online, and the reason we're watching online this morning is because we're suffering. We can't be here in person. Would you help them to know that you are not impressed by our strength, but you are drawn to our weakness and our suffering. You are the suffering sovereign. And we worship you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.